All right. I'll just use Pastor Matt's book. He's downstairs in the toddler room, so y'all can go say hi to him. It's been a while since he's been able to serve down there, so. All right, amen. So good to see everybody here tonight. It's so funny. We start church and it doubles in size, man. It's the 7:15 service. Welcome. No, but seriously, I'm glad you're here. Glad you came out. I was hoping for some sun, but you know, it's kind of psychedelic weather right now, right? It's just, what's going on? I don't know. All right. Let's just open up in prayer. Lord, I just thank you and praise you for this word, Father God. I thank you for just what you're doing in the midst of your church and your people, Father. And I just pray that we are good soil and that you just embolden us and empower us, Father, to be the church. We just give you all praise and glory and honor, Lord, in Jesus' name. So, several years ago, I got an argument, not on Facebook, this was pre-Facebook. And it wasn't really an argument, we were just talking about some stuff. And we were talking about being persecuted as a Christian, and they said, well, you know, I've been serving God for a long time, and I've never been persecuted. And I was like, huh, really? Because, you know, I said, I've been serving God for about, well, now it's been 23 years. So at that time, it was probably 10 years ago. I said, I've been serving God for like 13 years. And I said, and I've gone through some things. And I challenged him and I said, how are you living your life? He's like, what do you mean? I said, well, are you living separated from the world? And he was like, he kind of looked at me, you know, and then he got mad. He got mad at me. And I said, well, you know, when I look at your life, it doesn't look any different than the world. And then he really got mad at me. But I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. But you know, when I looked at his life from the outside and I looked in and I was like, well, there's nothing different about your life than somebody that's in the world. You do everything that everybody else does. Why would you be persecuted? Why would you be persecuted? In my last 23 years of serving the Lord, I have lost family members because of Jesus. I've lost friends because of my relationship with Jesus. I've been called names because of Jesus. I've been hated because of Jesus. I have two first cousins that I grew up with that I love dearly that are Muslims, and they hate me because I'm a Christian. They hate me. If you don't think that's true, you should probably really find out what Muslims believe. These are my first cousins, and they hate me. They loved me until I said, I will never depart from Jesus. And then they began to hate me. Have you ever told someone that you're not going to go where they go? Because if you have, get ready for a lashing. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that, right? On Sunday, we watched this movie, and I don't know how I'd miss this movie. It's called Greater. Has anybody seen that movie, Greater? Oh my gosh, it is fantastic. I was bawling. It was amazing, this movie. It's a full-on Christian movie, and it's about offensive lineman Brandon Burlesworth. And he was a walk-on for the Arkansas Razorbacks. And he was a Christian from a young man. And so, you know, he didn't drink and he didn't mess around. And so a lot of the guys on the team just gave him a hard time all the time. And they're like, you think you're better than us, don't you? All the time. In this movie, you think you're better than us because you don't do that. You think you're better than us. And he was just like, I'm just living my life for Christ. I don't think I'm better than anybody else. But he was persecuted for that. I've experienced that. Now, I get it. Here in America, we're not persecuted like Christians are in other countries. I get it, okay? Pastor Ong, who's a good friend of ours, he's planted probably 30-some-odd churches all over the world. He's got about 10 or 12 in Ghana, and he's got a couple in Nigeria. And when Pastor Matt went with him last time to Ghana, he won't take him into Nigeria because Nigeria is primarily Muslim. And so in one of his churches, there was a Muslim man that came to know the Lord, and he began just like, just his whole life changed, right? And he's like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And Pastor Hong's like, brother, we need to keep you under the wraps right now because something's going to happen to you. Well, his own wife poisoned him because of his faith. Because he said, I can't shut up. I can't stop talking. I cannot not proclaim the truth because you tell me to. And his own wife poisoned him. Now, hopefully that's not going to happen here in America yet. But see, persecution is coming to America and the noose is tightening. The noose is tightening here. Yeah, someone may not poison you, but try speaking out against gay marriage. I know Janine's here tonight, and she's really has she's on fire to help with that, the transgender bathroom, because she's like, boys should be boys and girls should be girls. And man, I've watched her come under attack from people, and I'm like, this is just craziness. Like just standing up for godliness, just for righteousness, just saying a boy should be a boy and a girl should be a girl. And she's been under attack for that. Have you ever heard of Kim Burrell? Has anybody heard of Kim Burrell? She's a gospel singer. She's a Christian gospel singer, right? And she was invited to come on Ellen DeGeneres' show. And she had preached a message and talking about homosexuality is a sin. And I listened to it, and it was really loving. It was really kind. But it's the truth. And she's not coming on my show. And I'm like, okay, well, gospel awards came around. She wasn't invited to the gospel awards. For righteousness. For righteousness. For standing up for the things of God. See, in this life, you will either be on the side of the world or you will be on the side of the word. And you cannot straddle it. You cannot walk the in-between. You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. God says, if you love the world, you're an enemy. We either are on the side of the Lord and the things of God, or we are on the side of the world. And you need to make a choice. We're going to be in 2 Timothy 3:12. This is where we're going from. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. My title is, will you be a part of the all? Because he said, all that will live godly, not just somewhat, not lukewarm. He said, all who will live godly will suffer persecution. All who will live godly suffer persecution. So ask yourself this, are you suffering persecution to live godly in a lost world? Or is your lack of suffering a sign that you may not have stood with the cross of Christ? You have to ask yourself this, because he says, all who will live godly will suffer persecution. There's not much room in there, right? All means all who live godly will suffer persecution. My first point is this, is that persecution in one form or another is inevitable for those who will live a godly life in Jesus. Persecution in one form or another is inevitable for those who will live godly in Christ. Matthew 5:10-12, and these are Jesus' words, if you don't believe me, because people like to say, well, let's just stick with red letters. And Jesus said this. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is living godly. Righteousness' sake is living godly, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus in Matthew 10:22, he's talking about the end of times, right? We are in the end times, folks. I don't know if you realize this. There's events in the book of Revelation that are happening right now. We are in the latter days, right? Matthew 10:22, Jesus says this, and you shall be hated for all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. You shall be hated for my name, he said. That's pretty powerful stuff. Philippians 1:29 says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. He said, you've been granted that. You've been granted not only to believe, but to suffer for him. But to suffer for his sake. 1 Peter 4:12, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So that's you're under suffering and persecution as something, oh, what's going on? We're like, why is this happening to me? I'm like, well, you were told over 2,000 years ago. Jesus told us thousands of years ago that if you were going to live your life differently, you're going to be persecuted. If you were going to live your life set apart, you were going to suffer. He told us this. So we're like, well, what's going on? God, why am I being persecuted? He's like, I told you. Now listen, don't suffer for being a jerk. All who live godly will suffer persecution. He didn't say all those that are jerks will suffer persecution. Because, you know, some people just like, they just want to, they're just jerks. I'm suffering for Jesus. I'm like, no, you're a jerk. You're mean. You're mean. Don't suffer for that. Don't suffer for being a jerk. If you do decide to live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. Living an uncommon life is a life that is contrary to the ways of this world. The sanctified life is contrary to the ways of the world. You can love someone fully with the love of God and still stand for the truth. And guess what? They're not going to understand. They're not going to understand. When you say, I love you, but I can't do this. I love you, but I can't go there. I love you, but I can't take part in that. And they're like, well, you love me. And I'm like, I do. I care about you. They're not going to understand because the world thinks love is something different than it really is. Right. Don't let the world define love for you. Let God define love for you. Let God tell you what love is. I always say the most loving thing is to turn someone from their wicked ways. Turn them towards the Lord. I love this scripture. It's in Jeremiah 12:5. It says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trust, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? See, the wicked priests were coming against Jeremiah here in this story. And God's telling him, he says, Jeremiah, what you're enduring at the hands of these priests, and they were plotting his death, right? Because of Jeremiah's faithfulness to the Lord. He said, that is nothing compared to when the real persecution comes. He said, Jeremiah, that ain't nothing. He's like, if you can't do well when times are good and people persecute you, what's going to happen when the flood comes? That's God talking to his prophet, Jeremiah. That's God talking to him. He said, hey, what are you going to do when the real adversity comes? What are you going to do when it really rains down? What are you going to do, Jeremiah? If you can't handle persecution in peacetime, what are you going to do when it looks bad, when it's really bad and everything falls apart and everybody comes against you. That's God talking to Jeremiah, folks. So what are you going to do? How are you responding to adversity and persecution now? Because the real persecution's going to come. And if we're in good times right now, if we can't handle it now, you will not handle it when the flood comes. You won't handle it when it gets really bad. If you can't handle someone now persecuting you, if you can't handle now someone coming against you, you're not going to handle it when the flood comes. You won't. I'm just being honest. Just keeping it real. How do you handle adversity and great odds against you? Do you cower in a corner and hope it goes away? It's not going to go away. It's not going to go away. Do you operate in fear and worry, becoming fretful and overwhelmed? We're not supposed to operate in fear. We're supposed to operate in the faith of the Lord. Do you break down, blame others, making excuses? How do you act when persecution comes? How do you act when suffering comes? Right? Because life is a set of mountains and valleys. We're not always on the mountaintops. There's some days of death. We're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or and there's like glimpses of blue skies. I mean, that's the life in which we live. It's hills, valleys, and, you know, blue skies and rain. Do you trust the Lord to see you through? Are you trusting the Lord? Because on that day, we answer to one. That's it. We answer to one. Now, the second thing is loyalty to Christ requires a constant determination not to compromise. From this world, we are faced with a deluge of voices calling us to conform to the world. It's calling us all over the place, conform to the world, lay aside scriptural truth. The Bible's coming under attack more than ever before. And the voices are everywhere. The voices will never stop calling you to compromise. The world is constantly in your face. Media, TV, music. Look at the commercials, for goodness sakes. Commercials. I'm like, wow, we've come a long way from Leave It to Beaver. Holy moly, right? Your workplace, your family. And then on top of all that, we got the devil against us. And we got to come against this flesh. Like it's a walk, man. It's a walk of faith. And the temptation to compromise is always there. It's always there. Where will you stand? It's not going to get easier. It's going to get more difficult. It's going to get more difficult. It's not going to get easier. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we are told in Scripture that the times are going to get worse. That evil men will get worse. That deceivers will get worse. There's a spirit of delusion that will get worse. There's persecution that will get worse. Read the end of the book, folks. Revelation is all about persecution of the saints. Like, I don't even need to tell you this. It's in the Bible. I mean, I don't need to have a vision of persecution. It's in the Bible. Like, these things are coming for God's people. I mean, and it's they're coming down on us tightly. And it's going to get worse. Romans 12:1-2. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I got lots of favorite scriptures, come to think of it. I'm like, oh, it's my favorite. This is my favorite. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. We're not supposed to be conformed to this world. And there's a real pressure to conform to the world. There's a real pressure to conform to the world. The reason we must resist conforming to this world system is that, first of all, it's under Satan's rule. It is hostile to God and his people. The world's hostile to us. It's built upon human wisdom and values, right? It has an unbiblical worldview. And the kingdom of Christ is not of this world. It's not of this world. It's different. It's contrary. And on the one hand, we are commanded to be light in the midst of darkness. And on the other hand, we are exhorted to resist temptation. We're ordered to resist, to conform to the many forms of worldliness that come against us. Greed, self-centered living, humanistic thinking, power, envy, hatred, revenge, impurity, lust, filthy language, sexual immorality, drunkenness, worldly companions, and every unrighteous thing. Like, this is constantly coming against us. Coming against us, and we got to choose. Are we going to compromise? Are we going to stay true to God and his ways? Or are we going to give over to what the world wants us to do? The alternative to conforming to the world is transformation. Transformation results when Christ and his word renew our mind so that our vision, values, and plans are governed by God's revelation and eternal truth. We have to be transformed. Now, I love this. I'm going to read Matthew 3. This is talking about John the Baptist, and I've been reading a lot about John the Baptist lately, and God has just shown me a lot about him. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones.'" Now look at verse 10. He says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And as I was reading that, what really stuck out to me was that the coming of the Holy Spirit was going to lay axe to the root. It was going to lay axe to the root. And I want to read you this, and it's just bear with me, because it's Matthew Henry's commentary on it. And I loved what he said about this scripture, okay? He says, "To make application to the souls of the hearers is the life of preaching." So it was of John's preaching. "The Pharisees laid their chief stress on outward observances, neglecting the weightier matters of the moral law and the spiritual meaning of their legal ceremonies. Others of them were detestable hypocrites, making their pretenses to holiness a cloak for iniquity. The Sadducees ran into the opposite extreme, denying the existence of spirits and a future state. They were the scornful infidels of that time and country. There is a wrath to come. It is the great concern of everyone to flee from that wrath. God, who delights not in our ruin, has warned us." We're not supposed to operate in fear. We're supposed to operate in the faith of the Lord. Do you break down, blame others, making excuses? How do you act when persecution comes? How do you act when suffering comes? Right? Because life is a set of mountains and valleys. We're not always on the mountaintops. There's some days you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or heading into one, going through one, or coming out of one. And there's like glimpses of blue skies in between. It's kind of like the weather here, right? It's like glimpses of blue sky in between. That's life. Like, these things are coming, right? And you may be in a good point right now. Maybe you're in blue skies right now, but a storm is coming. I hate to sound negative, but a storm is coming. I mean, that's the life in which we live. It's hills, valleys, and, you know, blue skies and rain. Do you trust the Lord to see you through? Are you trusting the Lord? Because on that day, we answer to one. That's it. We answer to one. Now, the second thing is loyalty to Christ requires a constant determination not to compromise. From this world, we are faced with a deluge of voices calling us to conform to the world. It's calling us all over the place. Conform to the world. Lay aside scriptural truth. The Bible's coming under attack more than ever before. And the voices are everywhere. The voices will never stop calling you to compromise. The world is constantly in your face. Media, TV, music. Look at the commercials, for goodness sakes. Commercials. I'm like, wow, we've come a long way from Leave It to Beaver. Holy moly, right? Your workplace, your family. And then on top of all that, we got the devil against us. And we got to come against this flesh. Like it's a walk, man. It's a walk of faith. And the temptation to compromise is always there. It's always there. Where will you stand? It's not going to get easier. It's going to get more difficult. It's going to get more difficult. It's not going to get easier. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we're told in Scripture that the times are going to get worse. That evil men will get worse. That deceivers will get worse. There's a spirit of delusion that will get worse. There's persecution that will get worse. Read the end of the book, folks. Revelation is all about persecution of the saints. Like, I don't even need to tell you this. It's in the Bible. I mean, I don't need to have a vision of persecution. It's in the Bible. Like, these things are coming for God's people. I mean, and it's they're coming down on us tightly. And it's going to get worse. Romans 12:1-2. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I got lots of favorite scriptures, come to think of it. I'm like, oh, this is my favorite. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. We're not supposed to be conformed to this world. And there's a real pressure to conform to the world. There's a real pressure to conform to the world. The reason we must resist conforming to this world system is that, first of all, it's under Satan's rule. It is hostile to God and his people. The world's hostile to us. It's built upon human wisdom and values, right? It has an unbiblical worldview. And the kingdom of Christ is not of this world. It's not of this world. It's different. It's contrary. And on the one hand, we are commanded to be light in the midst of darkness. And on the other hand, we are exhorted to resist temptation. We're ordered to resist to conform to the many forms of worldliness that come against us. Greed, self-centered living, humanistic thinking, power, envy, hatred, revenge, impurity, lust, filthy language, sexual immorality, drunkenness, worldly companions, and every unrighteous thing. Like, this is constantly coming against us. Coming against us, and we got to choose. Are we going to compromise? Are we going to stay true to God and His ways? Or are we going to give over to what the world wants us to do? The alternative to conforming to the world is transformation. Transformation results when Christ and His Word renew our mind so that our vision, values, and plans are governed by God's revelation and eternal truth. We have to be transformed. Now, I love it. I'm going to read Matthew 3. This is talking about John the Baptist, and I've been reading a lot about John the Baptist lately, and God has just shown me a lot about him. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Now look at verse 10. He says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And as I was reading that, what really stuck out to me was that the coming of the Holy Spirit was going to lay axe to the root. It was going to lay axe to the root. And I want to read you this, and it's just bear with me, because it's Matthew Henry's commentary on it. And I loved what he said about this scripture, okay? He says, "To make application to the souls of the hearers is the life of preaching, so it was of John's preaching. The Pharisees laid their chief stress on outward observances, neglecting the weightier matters of the moral law and the spiritual meaning of their legal ceremonies. Others of them were detestable hypocrites, making their pretenses to holiness a cloak for iniquity. The Sadducees ran into the opposite extreme, denying the existence of spirits and a future state. They were the scornful infidels of that time and country. There is a wrath to come. It is the great concern of everyone to flee from that wrath. God, who delights not in our ruin, has warned us. He warns us by the written word. He warns us by ministers and by conscience. And those are not worthy of the name of repentance or their privileges who say they are sorry for their sins, yet persist in doing them." The coming of the Holy Spirit was going to lay the axe to the root of the problem. No more an observance of what something was going to look like, of how we dress and how we do these things. The coming Holy Spirit was that transformative power that was going to lay the axe to the root of sin's problem in all of us. It becomes repentant to be humble and low in their eyes, to be thankful for yet the least mercy, patient under the greatest affliction, to be watchful against all appearances of sin, to abound in every duty, and to be charitable in judging others. Here is a word of caution, not to trust in outward privileges. There is a great deal which carnal hearts are apt to say within themselves, to put aside the convincing, commanding power of the word of God. Multitudes, by resting in the honor and mere advantage of their being members of a church, come short of heaven. Here is a word of terror to the careless and secure. Our corrupt hearts cannot be made to produce good fruit unless the regenerating spirit of Christ grafts the good word of God upon them. And every tree, however high in gifted honor, however green in outward profession and performance, if it does not bring forth good fruits, the fruits meet for repentance, it is hewn down and cast into the fire of God's wrath, the fittest place for barren trees. What else are they good for? He's saying there's no outward thing that we can do, that your outward works without the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit transforming your life, putting the axe to the root of our sin problem. That is how we do good fruits that are of repentance, of a heart that is repentant and been transformed and turned from the ways of the world to the things of God. You can do all the works in the world, but if you don't have that Holy Spirit that has taken care of the sin problem inside of us, it is for naught. It is all for naught. That is how we are transformed. That is how we are not conformed to the world. We are transformed when we let the Word of God be grafted into our hearts. And that is what changes us. You can come to church all you want, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit change your life and the Word of God engrafted into you, it is for nothing. It is for nothing. We are called to be transformed. We are called to be different. We are called to look different. Do everything within your power to walk in the freedom of a transformed mind. Stop watching movies that make you stumble. Amen. Listen, I am not legalistic, man, okay? I got saved in a legalistic church. I know what legalism does. Don't think I'm being legalistic by telling you to stop watching movies. If you have a lust problem, stop watching movies that cause you to lust. Is it that hard? If you have a drinking problem, don't go to the bar. Better yet, I don't think any Christians should be in a bar. Honestly, I'm not being legalistic. It's not a place for a godly person. You're hanging out with everybody else, looking like everybody else, doing what everybody else does. Stop going places that cause you to stumble. Stop hanging out with people that walk in darkness. Bad company corrupts good morals. You're trying to live for Christ and you're hanging out with darkness. And you know what? If you're not being a light to them, they're going to suck you into the darkness. They will. It happens all the time. I had a friend of 30 years. I've known her since I was 15 years old, and I love her with all my heart, but all she ever did when we got together is want me to go out and drink with her. And I said, I don't do that. I don't drink anymore. God has cleansed me of that past. I don't want it in my life. I'm not doing it. And she continued to try to cause me to stumble. And I told her, I said, I cannot hang out with you anymore. And she'd understand why. She's like, well, you're not my friend. I love you. I'm your friend, sister. I'm praying for you. I want what's best for you. But I'm not going back to that. And if you're going to try to cause me to stumble, we're just going to separate. That's just how it's going to be. Because you know what? My relationship to Jesus Christ, my sanctification process is too important to waste on somebody that wants to cause me to stumble and fall back into darkness. I can love people from a distance. I can pray for you from a distance. The last one, because of their godly standards, the faithful will be deprived of rights and ridiculed and will experience grief at seeing godliness rejected. Part of living godly is being grieved when you see it being rejected in society. When you see it being rejected. Psalms 97:10 says, "You who love the Lord hate evil." If you love the Lord, you love what God loves and you hate what he hates. You love people, but you hate sin. You love the things of God and you hate the things of the world. And the things of the world are evil. No matter what the world wants to call it, the things of the world are evil. If your heart is beating in agreement with God's heart, the persecution of God's people and his holy ways will grieve you. It should. It should grieve us. You know, we have a church right now in Pakistan, FEC Pakistan, with Robin. Well, I've had other Pakistan preachers reach out to me and ask for prayer. And apparently right now they're coming against them and trying to have them stay off of the internet. And I don't know if Robin has said that to you, Pastor Todd, but I was saying, will you please pray for us? Because they're trying to take away these things from us that we're trying to get the word out. And they're trying to take it from us. What about kids not being able to pray in schools or bring their Bibles? Some schools. Immoral laws being pushed on our children. Our children being taught humanism. It grieves my heart. It's grieving. Does it grieve you to see godliness rejected? See, I remember when President Obama, you know, passed the gay marriage law and he put the rainbow on the White House, and I fasted and I mourned and I wept and cried for our nation. Because it's ungodly. It's not of God, people. And I don't know what you believe, but it's not of God's word. It's not of God. It's not of the scripture. It's ungodliness, and it's going to wreak havoc on America because of the ungodliness. This may come as a shock to you, but God 100% loves you, and he's 100% okay with you suffering. He's 100% okay with you going through the fiery furnace. He's like, yeah, that's okay. I'm in there with you. Most of the time, God didn't deliver people out. He went through with them. He went through with them. We all have to take up our cross. We're all supposed to go through. God's okay with it. He's okay with persecution. He says, I'm going to go with you. I'll be there right with you. You're not going to be alone. I'll be there right with you. So what is the remedy for persecution? Pray. Pray for your enemies. Right? Jesus says, bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse. Bless your enemies. When someone says something about you or to you or, whatever, right? Learn to stop and say, okay, God, bless them. Stop what you're doing. Lord, bless them. Lord, bless them. I'm gonna pray for them, and I'm gonna ask God that you bestow favor upon my enemies in Jesus' name. We're supposed to. It is hard, yeah. It's hard, but watch and see what happens when you do that. It's pretty amazing. The second thing we need to do is you have to rejoice. 1 Peter 4:12-16, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which try you as though some strange thing happened, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. And when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's manners." Right? There's that jerk part. Don't suffer for your sin. He says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, see there's different, you know, definitions of Christian nowadays. But Peter's saying, but a Christian that lives a godly life in Christ, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. He says, rejoice when persecution comes. Man, praise God. Thank you, Lord, that I'm worthy to suffer for you. There's power in praise, I'm telling you right now. Acts 5, 40 and 41. These are the apostles. It says, and they agreed with them. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the shame of his name. They were like, we're just beaten. We're thrown in prison. Man, they just beat us up. And praise God! We get to suffer for Christ! Amazing! Rejoice! Y'all don't seem too happy about that. They were happy about it. They were happy about it. I'm like, you know, listen, when you meet him someday and you've rejoiced for suffering for him, man, it's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day. We're supposed to share in his sufferings. And the last thing is that you have to trust that God has you and he knows what he's doing. You're not going to endure suffering if you don't trust that God has you and he knows what he's doing. You can endure if you know that he has you and you know that he knows what he's doing. I don't know what he's doing, but he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing through it. He knows what's going on with me through it. He's like, it's okay. You're sharing in my sufferings. This is a good thing. And I've got you and I'm okay with it. Be secure in your salvation. 1 Peter 4:19 says that therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Commit your soul to him, he says. God, I'm yours. I trust you. You're going to see me through to the end. My life is in your hand. I'm in your hand. You got to get to know him. You got to get to know him. You got to read that word and graft that word on your heart so you can say, no. God's got me in this. God's going to see me through this. I know the end of the story. We win. We were given the end. I don't know about y'all. I read the end of the book first, always. And you're going to laugh. The first book I ever read in the Bible was Revelation. Because I want to know how everything ends. We win. I'm like, okay, so I'm persecuted. So what? I die and get to go be with Jesus? Like, you're doing something to me? Win-win. Thank you, sister. Win-win. There is no fear. There is no fear in this. There is no fear. Now, I'm not saying that suffering feels good. It doesn't feel good to suffer. It doesn't feel good to be persecuted. It hurts sometimes. It hurts our feelings. Because most of us want to be liked. We want to be liked. Right? Well, let me just tell you right now, you're not going to be liked all the time. You're not. But guess who likes you? He likes me. He's okay with me. He's good with me. Right? We got to be okay with that. We got to be okay with that. There's no fear in this. I hope that nobody fears being persecuted. I hope that nobody fears that. Is there anybody that has fear? Be honest. Fear. Flat out fear. Yeah, fear. Look at my little hands are like this. Fear. Well, we're gonna pray against fear. I'm gonna pray against fear right now, in Jesus' name. And then you should go get your kids, because my husband's gonna say. Let's yeah. Come up and play Russ forever. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You know what? I just want to pray for you. I want to pray against a spirit of fear. I want to pray a spirit of boldness. Yes. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you. We give you all praise and glory, God. We thank you, God, that you have counted us worthy to suffer for you, God. Lord, and so I pray tonight, God, that we have boldness, Lord, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, God, to walk in your ways, to walk in your will, to walk in your word, God, to walk godly among the heathen of this world, God, to be light in the darkness, Father, by the way that we walk. Lord, and tonight I come against the spirit of fear, God. I come against the spirit of death, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. I just come against it, that Satan, you have no power over us. You have no authority over us. You cannot take our lives. Only God can do that. Our lives are in your hand, Father. God, I just pray that you mold us, you shape us, you change us, that you conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus, God. That we walk out your word within boldness, Father, and confidence in you, and confidence in your salvation, God, and confidence in who you've called us to be, and confidence in the places you have called us to go, Father. We just thank you for that. We give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Get your kids. Don't forget men's retreat tomorrow. Men, if you forgot, it's tomorrow. And we have church Sunday, Pastor John.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.